A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still night. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hand to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate when he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honour her for all that her hands have done. Let her work bring her praise at the city gate.
Mother's Day, when I was younger, tended to take on a set routine. During the week leading up to it, my brother and I would be busy making cards and craft, buying presents at the Mother's Day stall at school. We'd be so excited about what we bought, we'd bring it home and show Mum what we'd got, and she always promised to forget by Sunday. On the morning, we'd run in, jump on the bed, give her the presents. She was so surprised about what we got. And then Mum would endure breakfast in bed, made by two boys, with some help from Dad. And whenever we asked her, what do you want for breakfast? She'd say, oh, just Weet-Bix, toast. And I realised years later that was to try and limit the potential damage that we could do in the kitchen. Just Weet-Bix or toast, that'll do. And then we get ready for church and the Mother's Day service. And from what I learned later on talking to Mum, it seemed that often her secret Mother's Day prayer was, please don't let the preacher preach on Proverbs 31. It just seemed to be like a perennial favourite back in the day, and it just can seem scary and overwhelming and impossible to attain. Mum would say, a wife of noble character has to get up before dawn to get the family's food ready. Forget that. So it's unfortunate it's been preached like that, because this poem is liberating, not enslaving. It's a celebration, not salt for the wound. And we can see that by where it is in the book. We can see in it what it is in the book, and then we can see it in by what it says. So where is this poem? Well, it's right at the very end, the book of Proverbs. The NIV translators added that little note at the top in bold, calling it an epilogue, but that doesn't mean it's just a thing tacked on to the end. It's the fitting conclusion of all that we've read so far in Proverbs. It embodies everything that Proverbs has been about. Remember back at the beginning of the series, we looked at the first few chapters. It was Solomon and Naamah, one of his wives, sat down to give their son instruction in wisdom, just as Solomon says, my mum and dad did for me, David and Bathsheba. So Proverbs 31 is continuing that tradition. It's a collection of wisdom. We look at the very beginning of the chapter. It's a collection of wisdom that King Lemuel's mother passed on to him as, what it says there in verse 1, an inspired utterance. So here is Lemuel's mum giving him some set instruction in wisdom to finish off the whole book. So what we've seen as that pattern is it makes it a fitting way to end. We don't know who Lemuel was. No king of Israel was given that name. But his name means devoted to God, and his mum, in keeping with that name, is teaching him in the ways of God, the ways of wisdom. And so his mum's wise words are recorded, and she gets the last word on wisdom in Proverbs. After everything that we've read throughout the book, all the things that we've pondered and wrestled with, this is what Proverbs leaves us with. The first 9 chapters were structured, dealing with some specific issues. Chapters 10 to 30 was that glorious hodgepodge of individual Proverbs. And if we wanted to focus on a particular theme in Proverbs, we've got to read the whole lot to get it. It's a bit like life. We've got to learn everything to be able to get good in different things. But here it finishes with another structured section on the one theme. And so it's as though we're being given a distillation of everything that we've learned so far in Proverbs, poured into one woman's life. A way to see wisdom walking around in daily life. So this unnamed woman remains our lasting impression of Proverbs. But even that's helpful. I enjoy Jane Austen's novels, and I've sat through a lot of adaptations on TV, BBC, and in the movies. And sometimes it's hard to read or watch those constricting social attitudes of that time. England in the early 1800s held up an ideal for womanhood as, you know, no physical work. You were meant to be rich enough to have servants to do that for you. The big challenge was to be married off to the right man. And so the goal was to be as unthreatening as possible to the male ego. You sang, you played the piano, you were witty in your conversation, but not too witty because you had to let the men shine. Jane Austen had to fight that herself. The first, I learned this on Antiques Roadshow the other day. Her first edition novels didn't have her name published because in those days it was very unladylike to earn money by writing or to publish. And so her heroines challenged those norms. I particularly enjoy Emma's journey in wisdom. And Jane Austen sort of injects Emma into her society as a way of critiquing it and showing a better way. So here at the end of Proverbs, we're given this picture of a wise life as an example to all of us, women and men, where she's injected into the end of Proverbs to be able to show us the way forward, the better way of wisdom, and she becomes the example we take away from the book. So where it is gives us real encouragement, right at the end, the final word. But what it is helps us too. This section is an acrostic poem. So each line begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. We see that in the NIV footnote. So if it was written in English, the first verse would start with an A, and it does, but then we lose the pattern. It would be B, then C, all the way down through to Z. Quite a few psalms are written in this style. It's a very disciplined structure. It's a very disciplined way of writing poetry. So Lemuel's mum wrote it like this, gave it to Lemuel for a few reasons, I think. Firstly, that structure means that it's designed to be memorized. An acrostic structure like that helps us to remember each line as we commit it to memory. She wants Lemuel to get this poem deep in his head and his heart. She wants him ready to be able to see wise women in his life and to give them honor. Her poem and the book of Proverbs ends with these words, verse 31. Honor her for all that her hands have done. Let her works bring her praise at the city gate. You know, that honoring was rare in Lemuel's day. It was rare in Jane Austen's day. And it's rare in our day too. I remember learning about a sort of well-researched phenomenon, particularly in business and sort of the corporate culture, but it happens sort of everywhere, where you get a group meeting of mixed of men and women talking about an issue at work. If a woman provides an analysis or suggests a way forward, it often just gets ignored. But if a few minutes later a man says exactly the same thing, it's something, oh, that's a great idea, we're going to run with that. And it's really hard to try and correct that in those kind of interactions. Jane Austen, all over again. So being good, but don't show the men up. So honouring wise women is a very rare occurrence, except in the Bible. Proverbs ends with this made-for-memorization, systematic poem of praise. Earlier we meet Abigail, diverting David from a rash vengeance on her foolish husband. She's described as a wise woman. Deborah prays for her wise and godly leadership of Israel. The devotion of Ruth and the faith of Naomi. Esther's bravery and wisdom saving her whole people. Elizabeth's and Mary's ready belief and understanding of God's promises to his people. That intriguing conversation between the woman of Samaria and Jesus, where she just passionately and wisely pesters Jesus almost to heal her daughter. A conversation that astounds and delights Jesus. Later on in the Gospels, Mary's wisdom in anointing Jesus before his burial, hearing his teaching about his coming death and acting on it. Just a few examples about many, many in the Bible. The Proverbs poem designed to be memorized, to sink deep into our hearts and to remove those blinkers so that we can see and praise wisdom wherever it's found. So the acrostic poem helps us memorize it, but it also gives an impression of completeness. It's like the A to Z of wisdom. And I think that's where we can get into trouble with it, because it's not the first and last, let alone the only word of what it means to be a wise woman. We need to remember it's a poem. It's not a day in the life of, because that's just overwhelming. It's a structured summary of all that we've read in Proverbs, distilled into this one woman's life. It shows her as accomplished, capable, praiseworthy. And it's also written in a specific culture, at a certain time, and a certain social context. We looked earlier at the passages at the beginning of Proverbs about faithfulness and adultery, and we saw that they were written as a father's instruction to his son. And we had to understand it in that way and then apply the principles to our situation. Same here. The context of this wise woman is an agricultural society in the Middle East, hundreds of years before Jesus. So if we take its descriptions of a wise life and make it prescriptions, what must be done, we've missed the point. That's not how Proverbs has worked at all the way through. So as I prepared the sermon, I Googled Proverbs 31 woman, because that's a phrase that's often used in Christian circles. And it comes with a lot of power and baggage. And this poem is often considered like the first, last and only word of what it means to be a godly woman. So there are lots of blog posts using it as a prescriptive ideal. And some of those blogs were accompanied by stock photos, which you normally have with a blog. And there was one that was of a woman hugging the towels just coming out of the dryer. And I thought, you obviously Google search for that, and that's your pick as the domestic bliss of a wise woman. I don't think that's what this poem was designed for. You know, we've seen all the way through that just reading Proverbs requires wisdom. We can't just slap a proverb over every circumstance and hope it's just like a one-size-fits-all. We've got to read the proverb, we've got to think about it, and then we exercise wisdom in how we apply it to our specific situation. So I thought, well, why don't we do that with the poem? Some of those themes that we've looked at through the series, how they play out in this final poem. So we thought about where it is, what it is. Let's have a look at what it says. One of the things that has surprised and delighted me as we've gone through Proverbs is that we've looked at really ordinary things that Proverbs deals with. Our words, our work, our friendships, our money, and how all those ordinary things have been given great dignity and worth. And that dignity and worth comes from these things being an expression of what it means to be a human being created in the image of God. Wise living all the way through has been expressing these deep truths of what it means to be human in our everyday contexts and circumstances. And she does it in powerful and beautiful ways in this poem. So let's have a look at some of the ways she lives out the themes that we've looked at across the series. The first one, work. The home was the centre of family life and work for both women and men in an agricultural society. Nowadays, the boundaries are not so easily defined. We often find a real tension between paid and unpaid work, or work in the home and outside the home. Raising children is an incredibly hard job, and it's not given a monetary value, which is often the only way the world understands value. Diminished superannuation while you're raising your family makes the future feel less secure. Paid work carries the burdens of a gender pay gap, often hostile work environments. But as it often is for women, no matter what you're doing in life, whether you choose to work or not, or whether you feel forced into work, or whether you have to do paid and unpaid work at the same time, there always seems to be someone ready to criticise the decision you've made and to look down on you for that. But Lemuel's mum wants us to know that all work is intrinsically praiseworthy because through it, God's image in us is expressed. So the woman of the poem has responsibilities inside and outside the home. But verse 31 basically commands us, honour her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. It's for all that her works have done. All that her hands have done. There's no one type of work valued over the other. And even the things that might not get to the public view are actually praiseworthy in public. And she's the best example in Proverbs of the anti-sluggard. We came across him earlier on, and his picture's drawn in different places throughout the book, and it's not a pretty picture. He's abandoned a vital aspect of what it means to bear God's image. He's walked away from work, forgetting that God in himself works in creation and salvation and calls us to participate with him in those things. And so here, the best description of the anti-sluggard throughout the whole book, the most extensive picture of what it means to be productive, is right here. And so significantly, after all the instruction to young men through the book, here's a woman who shows best the godly work ethic. Now, some of the things she does don't apply to us in our society, but they are activities that express a principle that we find in verse 17, where she sets about her work vigorously. Whatever she's been called to do, she sets about conscientiously, giving it a full effort. Her productivity is reflecting God's work, God's character. And therefore, she's doing something noble and valuable. So this passage is giving us God's perspective, God's approval on true work, whether it's paid or unpaid, outside the home or inside. Work done well has a dignity and an honour, a nobility, because it speaks God's character to the world. So whatever situation you're in at the moment, that's an opportunity to honour him and to receive his delight as you go about your work, however that looks like, whatever that looks like this week. But another way that she embraces wisdom in this poem is her generosity. We thought about our use of money through this series. Here in verse 20, she opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. That's reflecting God's heart for the poor and needy, where generosity becomes a mark of all God's people because it reflects his desire to show mercy and to help those in need. That out of the generosity shown us, we are freed then to be generous to others. And it's great to have compassion story about that, about how we can then make a difference in other people's lives. Remember when we looked at money, we saw that there was, out of all of the teaching, there was a surefire investment strategy. There was one way, if we're going to use our money anyway, to know a return on it. It was in Proverbs 19:17. Whoever's kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he'll reward them for what they've done. We saw that that is a beautiful expression of God's heart there. To be able to look outside our immediate needs, to have a heart for those who are less well off than ourselves, or just even in our own life, being able to sort of look to others' needs. That enlarges our heart, to be able to give without the expectation of repayment. A third way that she reflects the image of God and his wisdom is in her words. In verse 26, she speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. And we saw the other week how rare wise words are. They stand out. They're noticed. Wise speaking is also a healing ministry, bringing life and joy to those who hear it. And most cultures have a tradition of wise women, women who hold the teaching of generations, faithfully passing it on, holding a life-giving and life-sustaining knowledge of healing and childbirth, of life and death. I don't think our dominant culture doesn't really carry that much anymore. Instead, we might disparage wise women, and that makes our culture all the poorer. But we see here, everyone in this poem that she has an interaction with is blessed by her words. And they're quick to bless her with theirs. I love verse 28. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Every interaction she has, she has brought this wise blessing to others, and they recognise that. It's a beautiful expression of the community that's described in Ephesians and Colossians, where Christians are like-minded, thinking of ways to be a blessing to each other, expressing that in encouraging and wholesome speech. And there's one other way that she expresses the themes we've been looking at in Proverbs. But before we do that, I want to go back to my mum for a minute. Her secret Mother's Day prayer was not have this preached at her, so sorry, Mum. But I don't think that fear didn't come totally from heavy-handed application. I think the poem itself scared her. I think there was something about this poem that was intimidating. The woman, she's formidable, and she doesn't put a foot wrong. She's an ideal picture. And like she in the Song of Songs, shows us that freedom and joy, that other person-centered love that we're created and recreated in Jesus to know and express. But like what we've seen a lot in Proverbs so far is that it paints a picture of what can be, and we look to that and we aspire to that, and then when we sort of put our life side by side, we sort of deflate and think, I just can't achieve that. It's too big for me. Some of the blog posts that I Googled had titles like, but I'm not a Proverbs 31 woman. Now, this poem isn't a rod for a back. We remember that it's a poem. It's not a day in the life of. It's the trajectory of a lifelong journey in wisdom. It's not a snapshot of an impossible life. And so the key to that and the great comfort of this poem is where we'll finish. And it's verse 30. Where it says, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Now, throughout Proverbs, throughout the Bible, wisdom is inseparably linked to the fear of the Lord. Proverbs began that way back in chapter 1 and verse 7, and here she embodies that. Now, the fear of the Lord sounds, I don't know, it's hard to think what that would mean. But I think it's a shorthand way of saying that we're living out our life following God. That we trust him, that we put him first, we're seeking first his kingdom, and we're actively following him, and then our wisdom is shown by applying what he wants and says to us into our daily circumstances. So, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Notice that it's not a woman who gets up before dawn is to be praised, or a woman who buys fields and knits the doonas is to be praised. A woman who fears the Lord. It's not about what we do, it's about our attitude towards God. How that's played out in our life is the wise part of it. But it's speaking about that timeless quality of character that applies across cultures and across circumstances that bears fruit in daily routines and interactions. And the good news is that when those circumstances feel overwhelming, or the right responses seem beyond us, both Jesus and James in the New Testament encourage us to ask God, who generously gives us all things without finding fault, including wisdom. So I think Mum felt the weight of this poem because she was the kind of person who always could think of the ways that she didn't measure up. You know, she always undersold herself. She's always thought herself less than what she actually was. And sometimes she was just too exhausted between internal and external demands to be able to see anything except the things that she hasn't done yet. And maybe at church, when she was hearing this passage read and preached, she was so preoccupied with what's coming, what I've got to do for lunch, what I've got to do this week, that her mind and her heart didn't hang around long enough to get to the end of the poem and to hear the blessing that it is. And maybe you need to hear them yourself and to hear God's delight behind them. So let me read them to you. Starting at verse 29. Many women do noble things. I think even that is a countercultural statement that's worth meditating on. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honour her, for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. That's the way God's finishing Proverbs and wants us to go away remembering those words. It's an honour that shouldn't be forgotten. How about I pray about that? If we've got any questions, we can do that too. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the way that you've put this at the end of Proverbs. So this will be what we go away with as we leave this series. Thank you for this picture of wisdom walking around in ordinary circumstances. And we thank you for the encouragements that come here and for the people that it brings to mind as we think about wise women, women who show your character in their daily life. And we want to join with this woman's kids and her husband and to be able to praise those who have made an impact in our life. Father, we thank you that you brought us together as a church family and that together we're able to see and honour what one another does. We thank you that you've given each one of us gifts, you've given each one of us opportunities to serve, and we thank you for the way that we are encouraged through each other's ministry to us and to be the opportunity to be able to minister to them in return. But Father, we want to think of people that we want to honour and maybe have an opportunity to tell that to in the next couple of days. Thank you that our work and our ordinary life is visible to you, it's precious to you, and that in those daily comings and goings, we're able to reflect your character to the world. So Lord, help us to be able to think through how we can continue in this journey of growing in wisdom, better able to express your character in the world. Thank you that we began thinking about how one of the reasons why you saved us is to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus, that we might be counted his sisters and brothers. So we thank you for that and for the opportunities this week that will give us the chance to put that into practice. Be with us in that, and may we not only find joy in our own journey in that, but also quick to be able to praise and honour each other for the way that we can see you in each other. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.